John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wow. Thy word is truth. Imagine that. Pastor, it's all yours.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
We have much to be joyful for. Amen?
Amen.
God is wonderful. Let's bow our heads again, please. Heavenly Father, yes, we joyfully and humbly bow before you, recognizing you as our God, our King, our Savior. And we want to be brought into your presence today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and touch our hearts and our minds and take the words and thoughts that I may say, Lord, that they may bring all of us closer to you. So, Lord, guide us and bless us, we ask in thy name. Amen. You know, a number of years ago, there was a military officer who stopped by an island in the South Pacific. The officer discovered that this island was still inhabited by a few cannibals. And one day he came across one of the old tribal chiefs sitting on a log, deep in study of reading this book in the language of the island people. And the officer asked him, says, "What are you reading?" The old chief held up the Bible. And he said, "I'm reading the book that belongs to God." And the officer said, "Oh, you're out of date, old man." He said, "You don't get it. In my country, we don't believe in that book anymore. It's just a book of stories and myths." The chief thought this over carefully for a moment, and he says, "You don't believe in this book in your country anymore? Is this book made me a good man? Before this book came to the island, I used to eat men like you. So this book has changed me, and now you're telling me, white man, that you want me to throw this book aside and to eat you?" Well, you can guess what his answer probably was. And friends, yes, this book, the Bible, has the ability to change people's lives. You believe it? I know you believe it. You wouldn't be here. And I'm sure you've heard many stories about lives that have changed because of this book. And we believe there is life-changing power in this book. We believe what the Bible says is true. We believe the words of Hebrews 4:12, which says, "The word of God is living and powerful." Or it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." We all believe, but how many of us truly spend a long enough time every day in that word? Billy Sunday was a great evangelist back in the 1800s. And I like what he said, and a number of people have misquoted him. It's still a good saying. He said, quote, "Going to church don't make nobody a Christian any more than taking a wheelbarrow in the garage makes it an automobile." Yes, going to church is good. But just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Friends, what is a Christian? Very simply, a Christian is a Christ-like person. Are you really Christ-like? And don't look at the person sitting next to you. It's easy to think we're pretty Christ-like when we look at our neighbors. But look at Christ and ask yourself, am I Christ-like? Now I know I'm not Christ-like yet. God's not done with me. But I think a very good question is, how can we become more Christ-like? Can we change ourselves to be more Christ-like? Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 13 and verse 23. Ask the question, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that's accustomed to do evil? This text means a little something more to me now. As you may remember, I had the privilege of going up to camp meeting here a little bit ago and worked with other pastors, and I had a young pastor that I was working with. He had just been in the ministry 2 weeks. And he was there. He was a great young man. And he was Ethiopian. And we had a lot of fun because it was hot and sunny, and I'm sunburning, and he's not. We discussed that at length with a smile on his face. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spot? Well, then, no. Then how do we expect to change if we're accustomed to doing evil? God's scripture makes it very clear. We cannot change ourselves. We can act like good Christians. You know, we may change our diet. We don't gossip, don't whatever. We can look like sincere Christians. We can dress more modestly. We can put away self-adornment. We try not to act and look like the world. Yes. But unless God changes us from the heart, we can never be true Christians. And you know how God changes us? How did God change the cannibal? It was through God's power in the Word. That's how God changes us. And what did Jesus say in John 17:17, our text today? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. And then tells us what that is. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. That's a word we should all be familiar with, right? Remember hand sanitizer recently? What did the sanitizer do? It was supposed to help kill off bugs, right? To sanitize means to get rid of the contaminants. If we have sin in our lives, how do we get that out of our heart? How are we sanctified? We are sanctified through thy truth, through this book. You want to be sanctified? Do you want to be like Jesus, holy and pure? Then you need to get into the Word. On page 100 of Christ's Object Lessons, she says, quote, the Scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character, close quote. Now, we all know that what do we take to heaven? Only our character, right? No U-Hauls going to heaven. All your stuff here is getting burned up. Hate to tell you, it's gone. So don't get attached to it. What we need is our character to be the character of Jesus Christ. And how does that character get changed? It's through thy word. We need to be changed, don't we? From the inside out. Have you ever thought, and you guys know me well enough, I think a little odd at times. Put it this way. What happens to a person who goes to church every Sabbath, but doesn't spend time daily with the Word of God? Oh, he goes to church, and he learns from Scripture that people who are saved are those that keep the commandments of God. It's true. The Bible says that one of the fruits of the true Christian life is complete obedience. I mean, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll want to please me. You'll want to go the way that I direct. So our friend here goes home and he examines his life. And he realizes that he has some sins. And he confesses his sins, and he examines his life, and he confesses his sins, and he does his best to change his behavior. And he goes to church the next Sabbath, and he learns more how a true Christian lives. So again, he confesses his sins, and he does his best to change his behavior. And the cycle continues from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath for, oh, say 20, 30 years. At the end of that time, what do we have? We have a person with very good behaviors. A person who can, at least theoretically, keep the Ten Commandments close to flawlessly, at least in spurts. So we have a good moral person, right? And morality is good. There are some benefits to morality. Morality should keep you out of jail. Morality should keep you out of trouble. But is morality Christianity? No. Morality is not Christianity. Morality never has been and never will be. Because the person who goes to church faithfully every Sabbath and is morally good can easily deceive himself into thinking he's a good Christian. Am I getting too close here? Me too. But you know, remember, the Pharisees were such good Sabbath keepers that they had to hurry back from the cross of Christ so that they could be home in time for sundown worship. But that did not make them righteous before God. Morality has to do with behavior. Christianity has to do with relationship that brings about changed behavior. Big difference. It's about growing up in Christ, of letting self die and His character come into your spirit and your heart, that you become Christ-like from the inside out. So I ask again, are you sure you want to be Christ-like? Are you willing to change? To let God's power into you? To change your heart? To change your mind? To sanctify your life? God will change our desires. And He will change our thinking as we allow His power in our heart and to be sanctified by His word. When you choose to follow Jesus and call yourself a Christian, this book is not an option. You know what a lot of people say? I've heard over the years. They'll say, well, Pastor, I just don't have time. I mean, you work for the church, and it's part of your job to spend time reading the Bible every day, but we're busy. We have work to do. We don't have time. And it's true. I know you're busy. So am I. And friends, pastors can fall into that very same trap very easily. Some of us are so busy doing the work of the Lord, we're in danger of neglecting the Lord of the work. It can happen to anyone. And friends, it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? We make time for what is important to us. You ever notice that? For instance, if I was to say I had $10,000 for every single person who would show up Thursday morning in the parking lot, how big do you think the line would be? It's priorities. Many of us are like Martha. You know the story. We run around being busy and doing work and hoping Jesus will be impressed. But friends, we need to be more like Mary. We need to be sitting at His feet, listening to Him intently. Sadly, the Bible warns us that many Marthas in the church will one day say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons in Your name? Haven't we done wonders in Your name? Sounds like being in the church. And if I paraphrase, with tears in His eyes, Jesus will say, I never knew you. I wanted to know you. I spent so much time knocking on the door of your heart. I wanted to spend time with you. I wanted to be with you one-on-one, but you never had time to open the door. You're always busy doing something. Or it may have been good things you were doing, but you were too busy to really let me in. I don't know you. Friends, we're living in a day. We're living in an age where we cannot afford to not be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God, being guided by His Spirit. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 133, reminds us, quote, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, speaks to the mind and impresses truth upon the hearts. Yes, friends, we live in an age today where truth is lost. Well, we decide what truth is by social media or what channel you turn to or whatever you're paying attention to instead of turning to Scripture. We live in an age where we do not want to acknowledge what sin is anymore. We live in an age where we come to church and we don't want to hear about sins. We don't feel our need for the complete Jesus anymore. All we want is grace, but not to see our sin and to change. We don't need that Jesus, we think. But friends, Jesus came to save us from our sins, right? Not in our sins. Because we don't recognize sin in our lives, we don't need Him at the level that He wants us to need Him. To recognize it, we want to be comfortable, not broken. Oh, 40, 50, 60 years ago, we could say, that we knew what sin was. Sin was sin. It was called by its right name. But in this day, in terms of like modern pop psychology, sin is decreasing. There's less and less of it out there, right? Know what I mean? For instance, a parent who kills their child is not seen as responsible because they themselves were abused as a child. A drunkard who squanders his health and his financial resources and abuses his family is just considered to be ill. And granted, there are illnesses there. We don't use words like adultery and fornication anymore. We now just talk about being sexually active, experimental. And all around us, God's definition of marriage is being stomped on. Modern pop psychology teaches homosexuality is not a sin. Homosexuals are being viewed as that alternate lifestyle, or they were born that way. Genetics may or may not play a part in a person's unbridled actions, 'tis true. But it doesn't excuse what the Bible calls a sin. Don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me here. God loves the sinner. Every single one, no matter what their issue is. God loves them as much as he loves you and me. But he hates sin. The list of human behaviors considered to be sin is not getting longer and longer, friends. It's getting shorter. Not guilty by reason of insanity is now being applied to almost every kind of behavior that used to be recognized as sin, pure and simple. Kind of silly, I think, at times. Isn't anybody who murders another person at least temporarily insane? Situational ethics is pandemic in the world today. Now I know mental health issues are real. Absolutely. I believe demon possession falls in there somewhere too. But it's being applied more and more to excuse behavior for not looking at a thus saith the Lord. Today we blame anything and everything rather than take responsibility for our sins. It's nothing new. It started back in Genesis, right? You know it. When God came to Adam and Eve, Adam said, "Oh, it's that woman you made for me. You know, she made me do it." And Eve goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. You know, you created that snake and he made me do it." And it's gone on from then forevermore of blaming everything around us, but taking responsibility ourselves. So friends, what I'm trying to say is we are living in a world where Satan is busy running around, spreading his lies, spreading his distractions, trying to get you off anything that is important for your salvation, because he knows he has a short time. And that time is getting short. This is a call for you and for me to make sure we don't neglect this. We live in a time where we must be seriously in the Word of God as never before in our lives. Maury Vinden, well known for a number of things, but one of them was that his messages on righteousness by faith. And during one of his messages at a retreat I went to years ago, he said that he regretted making a daily devotional book. And that kind of caught me funny. He regretted making one. Why does Pastor Maury Vinden regret making a devotional book? He said because these books give people the impression that they're all they need in order to stay alive spiritually. Isn't that correct? We may spend a few minutes in the morning or evening quickly reading a page, and then we run out the door singing, "This little light of mine, I will..." thinking that we have everything we need. But Maury Vinden knew that a short 5-minute devotion is not sufficient. We need to personally immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And you might say, "Well, I listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to a lot of sermons on YouTube. I watch a lot of 3ABN or other channels. So I'm being spiritually fed. I'm doing okay." Well, I'm really happy for you, and I'm really worried about you. It's good to listen to good sermons during the week, don't get me wrong. But it can never be a substitute for spending time yourself alone with God in His Word. We must open this book, pleading for the Holy Spirit to change our heart and our lives, to align us in this day with God's will, to lay aside anything of the world, to adorn ourselves with His Spirit, pleading for His character. I love David's prayer in Psalm 139. 139 verse 24. If there's anything you take from here today, I pray that you would look this up, write it out, put it on a post-it and stick it on your mirror in the morning or wherever. It's a beautiful sentiment. He says, "Search me, O God." He's pleading with God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Not just my actions. "Know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that beautiful? We need that humble, heartfelt yearning for God's Spirit to lead us in those paths, to empower us in that, to give us victory over the devil, to lay aside whatever it is that may come between you and Him, be it time, habits, whatever it may be. Now, friends, I'll quickly say here, if you're too busy to spend time in the Bible or it's not your priority, that's your choice. I'm not going to force you. I can't. Nor would I or should I. Force is not what it takes. But don't believe the devil's lie that you're doing perfectly fine just listening to someone else on 3ABN or YouTube or even to your pastor. Because that's simply not true. Listen carefully to these words from Desire of Ages, page 390. Quote, "As our physical life is sustained by food, so our spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God. Every soul is to receive life from God's Word for himself. As we must eat for ourselves in order to receive nourishment, so we must receive the Word for ourselves. And we are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind." Get that? We are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind. You need it yourself. Continuing, "We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit so that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of asserting the thought that God has put into that verse for us. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes our own. Of thus saith the Lord." Close quote. You know, earlier I talked about how we live in a day where we're losing sight of what sin is. And I mentioned that the devil is busy with his deceptions. Consider the words from Gospel Workers, page 308. "Perilous times are before us. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself, body, soul, and spirit, under the discipline of God. The enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through His Word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and position we should now occupy. The warnings that have been given, line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. For if we discard them, what excuse can we offer? Let not human reasoning be placed where sanctifying truth should be. Christ is waiting to kindle faith and love in the hearts of His people. Let not erroneous theories receive countenance from the people who ought to be standing firm on the platform of eternal truth. God calls upon us to hold firmly to the fundamental principles that are based on unquestionable authority. That's a capital A. Close quote. Serious thoughts, aren't they? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't want that, do we? We don't want to fall under Satan's power. We don't want to fall out of the love of the truth. And friends, the only way we can do that is to stay in this book and make it a daily, concentrated, private time with God. Because we must spend time in Scripture and just in prophetic writing. Because the judgment is going on. It is soon to end. And when Jesus stands up and casts that censer to the earth and it is done and probation is closed, it's over. What would be our excuse? I want to read a couple other quotes here in closing. This is from Testimonies, Volume 4, 384. Quote, on the morning of October 23rd, 1879, at 2 o'clock, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I beheld scenes in the coming judgment. The great day of the execution of God's judgment seemed to have come. 10,000 times 10,000 were assembled before a large throne upon which was seated a person of majestic appearance. Several books were opened before him, and upon the covers of each was written in letters of gold, which seemed like a burning flame of fire, Ledger of Heaven. One of these books, containing the names of those who claimed to believe the truth, was then opened. As these persons were named one by one and their good deeds were mentioned, their countenances would light up with a holy joy. Another book was opened wherein were recorded the sins of those who professed the truth. As the Holy One upon the throne slowly turned the leaves of that ledger and his eyes rested for a moment upon individuals, his glance seemed to burn into their very souls. And at the same moment, every word and action of their lives passed before their minds as clearly as though traced before their vision in letters of fire. One class were registered as cumberers of the ground. This class made self supreme, laboring only for selfish interests. The question was then asked, why have you not washed your robes of character and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? You should not be partaker of his sufferings, and you cannot now then be partaker of him in his glory. The book then closed, and the mantle fell from the person on the throne, revealing the terrible glory of the Son of God. The scene then passed away, and I found myself still upon the earth, inexpressibly grateful that the day of God had not yet come, and that precious probationary time is still granted us in which to prepare for eternity. Going on to some other quotes. Review and Herald, Patriarchs and Prophets, Great Controversy. God has not revealed to us the time when this message, the third angel's message, will close or when probation will have an end. Letters have come to me asking if I have any special light as to the time when probation will close, and I answer that I only have this message to bear, that it is now time to work while the day lasts, for the night cometh in which no man can work. When Jesus rises up in the most holy place, lays off his mediatorial garments, and clothes himself with the garments of vengeance in place of the priestly attire, the work for sinners will be done. The probation of all closes when the pleading for sinners is ended and the garments of vengeance are put on. The case of every soul will have been decided, and there will be no atoning blood to cleanse us from sin. Then the restraining Spirit of God is withdrawn from the earth. In that fearful time, the righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control of the final impotent. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose, and the whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. We have no time to lose. We know not how soon our probation may close. Christ is soon to come. When probation ends, and it will come suddenly and unexpectedly, at a time when we're least expecting it, but we can have a clean record in heaven today and know that God accepts us, and finally, if faithful, we shall be gathered into the kingdom of heaven. Close quote. I'm not trying to scare you or anyone, other than I hope God can impress all of us of the importance of the days we live in and the importance of being in here. If not, this is the only place Satan can't get you. When we are all into the Word of God, we will experience a godly power in each one of your lives. And as you then come together in this church, we will have godly power in this church. Is that your desire? We must be a people of the book. Not to beat somebody else over the head with it, or to think we're better than them, but because the more we are into it and the more we recognize how we personally need Jesus Christ, how we need His salvation, and the only way we get that is through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God, sanctify us through thy word, that then we can wear the righteousness of God that He so lovingly and graciously wraps about us and covers our sinful past. And we're not just forgiven sinners. It's as if we had never sinned. That's how complete God's love and salvation is. But friends, it won't happen automatically. So in closing, I ask you today, will you make a covenant? Not with me, and I'm not looking for a show of hands. Will you make a covenant, a promise, with God to be in His Word more every day? Don't be distracted from it, or God will say, I never knew you. Let's pray that God's Spirit will draw us into His book and into His Word and on our knees as we cling to Him and allow Him to work in our heart and our lives, because this book reveals Jesus Christ to save you. May it touch your heart. May you start a new walk today, is my prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you,
recognizing we are helpless without you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for preserving thy holy word down through all of these ages. Lord, it has never been without your scripture throughout time, sometimes hidden away in the desert, sometimes sown into the clothes of those who are willing to die for it. And Lord, through that, all the way down today to where we have such privilege to have not only one copy, but often many copies in our homes. But Lord, may we come to a deeper realization that owning the Bible does nothing. It takes opening it and prayerfully surrendering our heart and our life and asking for thy power to bring us to that sanctifying truth that makes a change in our heart and our lives. We realize we need to lay aside all things of this world, that we may be that peculiar people who are citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, may you not only touch our hearts and our lives as we continue to grow, but, Lord, may we then let our light shine and to point others to the wonderful Savior that we know. And so, Lord, bless each one. May we have a renewed commitment to not let Satan or anything get in the way of our time in Scripture. For Lord, we need you. We thank you for that love. We thank you for your sanctifying power, your promise to never leave us or forsake us. So grow us into thy character, that one day when you come to get us, you'll smile and put the crown on our heads. We'll cast it at your feet because we are not worthy. Work in each of our lives, Lord. Prepare us for that day. We plead in thy most holy and precious name. God's people say,
Amen.
Amen, Lord.